Wow, thank you so much. I was listening to that, hoping for all of you that you know him. You know this God who would never forsake you. And if you don't yet know him, I pray that during these moments, you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ. Ask him to save you. He will never forsake you. Would you join me now in 2 Timothy? We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're continuing our series talking about being unashamed in Christ. And today we're going to talk about fanning the fire of faithfulness. When I was growing up, I used to hang out with my best buddy, Mike Edwards, and we'd ride our bicycles all over Rocky Mount, North Carolina, and we'd get into all kinds of things. One day we decided we would do something we had seen done. It involved fire, and being teenage boys, took all the appropriate safety precautions, you know. By the way, before I share this story, do not try this at home. All parents, I have made that disclaimer. It's now recorded in legalese. Do not try this at home, kids. But we had the bright idea that we would take a coffee can, a metal coffee can, and some cooking flour, you know, the flour, and a candle flame, drill a hole in the coffee can, and have a straw. And the idea was, with these ingredients, you would have a column of fire shoot up from the coffee can. We'd seen it done, and now we were going to make this thing ourselves. And the only problem was, the unfortunate reality was, our straw was too short to get a safe distance from the can. And fortunately, though, Mike's dad came along, and he said these words, "Son, your straw is too short. If you blow into that straw, the fire is going to singe your eyebrows and your hair." Unfortunately, my buddy Mike did not listen to the wisdom of his father. Typical preteen, teenage fashion, he scoffed at the wisdom of his father. He said these words, and I quote, "That's the last thing that's going to happen." But it was the next thing that happened. Yeah, you know where this is going. Mike, real close to the coffee can, I was wise enough to watch this, right? But Mike blows into this little straw, and whoosh! I mean, it worked amazingly. The air blew the flour up into the candle, into the flame, and a column of fire went up, taking with it Mike's bangs, a part of them, part of his eyebrows. Once we discovered that Mike was going to make it, we're rolling on the ground laughing at him. Well, today we're going to talk about stirring up a fire. But we're talking about a fire of our faith. And we'll all, whoever has bangs, will keep their bangs today as we talk about this. But listen, here's been my prayer as I've thought about this. Wouldn't it be wonderful that as we leave this place in just a little while, we leave here more in love with Jesus than how we came in? That we have a greater zeal for the things of God than we had when we walked in the doors. That's what I've been praying this week, that you and I would have greater love for Jesus, greater love for the message, the gospel itself, and greater growth and greater zeal and courage in taking the gospel to others. And so let's look together now at our text today, picking up in verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 1. "For this reason I remind you," here it is, "for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul tells Timothy, you need to rekindle. You need to fan the flame. Now, he already knew Timothy well. We talked about this last week as we got started, that Paul and Timothy knew each other quite well. There was a longing for Paul to be with Timothy, and Timothy to be with Paul. They were dear friends together. Paul called him my beloved son in the faith. And so he's encouraging Timothy, keep growing, keep going. Keep fanning the flame of your devotion to the Lord. The words here, kindle afresh, literally means to reactivate. It's the idea of stirring up a flame, adding fuel to it. Like my buddy Mike Edwards and I found out, you've got to have certain ingredients to make a flame. You need to have the fuel, you need to have a spark, and you need to have oxygen, preferably from a longer distance. But you need to have oxygen there. Now, what is to be stirred up here? Specifically, the word says here, you need to stir up the gift of God within you through the laying on of hands. What is this gift of God that came to them, came to him through the laying on of hands? Well, this was when Timothy was set apart for ministry. We read about it actually in 1 Timothy 4:14. When we walked through 1 Timothy earlier this year, we saw this text: "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery." So there was a time when the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, gathered and set apart Timothy for ministry. They entrusted ministry to him, and that's what's being referenced here. So Paul's saying, remember that time. Stir up that calling. Stir up your fire for ministry. I do love this, how ministry is described here as a gift. That a calling like this is a gift. That God, of course, also adds spiritual gifts to carry out the gift of ministry. So ministry here characterized not as a burden, not as something that we wouldn't want to do, that it's a drudgery, but rather this is a gift of God. It's eternally significant. It's an honor. And so Paul is saying, fan the flame of your faith and faithfulness, Timothy. Fan the flame of your ministry. Fan the flame of this calling that God gave you. But the question comes, why would Timothy need an exhortation like this? We really don't get the impression that Timothy's flagging here at all, but it's the idea of Paul understanding that it's a tough assignment that Timothy has. Remember from what we saw last time when we thought about Timothy there serving in Ephesus, there were a lot of struggles. If you read 1 Timothy, you'll see them again, where these false teachers were not just around, but some of them would actually rise up within the church, and Timothy was tasked with having to refute the false teachers even coming up within the church. That's a tough assignment. And on top of that, the persecution coming from the community around them, a tough assignment. And so any of us in a situation like that, in a tough ministry assignment, might need to be reminded that we need to be stirred up in our faith. We can grow weary in a context like that. We could become gun-shy, thinking, well, I don't want any more confrontation. I don't want any more trouble. So let's just play it safer. Can we just go into a maintenance mentality now with the ministry? Let's don't do anything new. Let's don't push forward boldly. Let's just go into a survival mode. You know, missionaries, we love missionaries around here. And you know, this is a real issue for missionaries too. They'll do this amazing, courageous thing of selling their property, giving things away, storing some things, and then go to another part of the world. It is so heroic what they do. But then when they get to the other side of the world, they have to remind themselves, I've got to keep pushing. I didn't do all this just to get there and then create a new bubble, a new comfort zone. I think there's a season that where you got to, let's get the family established, let's get ourselves established here where we know where to shop and get ourselves comfortable. But then there has to come that moment where I still got to push myself out of my apartment now. I have to fan the flame of this calling. Why did I come here? It seems risky now. Now I got to go do the work. And so there can be a temptation for us in a tough place to shrink back, perhaps. And Paul says, don't do that, Timothy. Make sure you keep the flame alive. Stay bold. Keep forward thinking. Yes, it's a tough assignment, but you knew this going into it. Keep going. And you and I need to take this message to heart as well. As we think about our relationship with Jesus, wouldn't you want to take this heart too? I need to fan the flame of my faith in Jesus. I need to fan the flame of my faithfulness to Jesus. If God's given ministry to me, I need to fan the flame of my devotion to the call of God, right? And we all know that if we don't feed a flame, it'll die out. We know this works in relationships as well. I get to do weddings. What a joy to do weddings. And you see all the love and devotion in the eyes of the bride and the groom. And we all know how this can work. If they don't feed that flame over the years, that can diminish. Shouldn't. It's not how God designed it. But through neglect, it can fade. In fact, this week, I was thinking about it. Even in the realm of hobbies and sports, we can lose interest in things over time. Now, that's not tragic, but I was thinking about it this week in light of this was a NASCAR weekend in town. And I thought back in the early 2000s, probably around 2000 to 2003, I was a serious NASCAR fan. Family can tell you. I could, listen to this, this is how devoted I was. I could actually watch an entire race on television. When I would tell people that I could invest 2 or 3 hours in watching a race, some people who weren't as serious a fan as I was in those days would say, how could that be interesting? They're just turning left constantly and just going around and around. But I had gotten hooked up. I had a driver I was pulling for. I had been taught the strategy and all that was going in. I was caught up. This is how serious a NASCAR fan I was in those days. I could actually listen to NASCAR on the radio and find it riveting. And I would be driving sometimes, and my foot would get heavy in all the intensity of it. I have to back off of this. But then something's happened over these years. I'm still interested. I'd still like to go to a race from time to time. I still want to check, see who's kind of leading the standings, who's going to get in the chase. I still, but there's nothing of the fire that I use. What happened? I think I just got busy with other things. Higher priorities, other sports that interest me now. It's not tragic, though. Who cares, right? It's just a sport. I mean, we can float around with our interests. But tragic if that kind of thing happens in our relationship with Jesus. This one we've been singing about, his faithfulness we just heard sung about, to grow cold about Jesus, to let that flame die down because other things crowded that out. Now, there is a tragedy, and we can't let that happen. Paul says to Timothy, hey, kindle afresh this fire within you. Well, then we move into verse 7 here, and we're kind of told that if we don't do this, this is a real problem because God has wired us for things different than this. Look at verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. That word that we find here, timidity, it means a state of fear, a lack of courage. Paul says, we can't shrink back. We can't let the fire of devotion for Christ die out because God hasn't given us a spirit like that. He hasn't given us a spirit that would lend itself to us being ashamed of Jesus or ashamed of the gospel or making us fearful and people who would shrink back. It's quite the opposite. And he tells us what God's given us, power, love, and a sound mind. I love this about God. I've been meditating on this week as well, that here's God who's great, who has all these glorious, perfect attributes. But God doesn't just possess these attributes. He wants to share these attributes with us. We talked about this week in our prayer time together on Wednesday night, that God is awesome. So think about it. Here's God, just by one example, God is a God of wisdom, perfect wisdom. But what's he tell us in James 1? Hey, if you ever lack wisdom, ask me. I'll give you wisdom. Ask in faith because I want to give you my wisdom. How about that? And God has all knowledge, but he doesn't want to just keep that to himself. He gives us his word. Look, I want to impart my knowledge to you. If you just open it up and you read, I'll give you that. God is a God of absolute holiness, and he wants us to be holy, and he will work through his Holy Spirit. If we'll cooperate with him, I will make you holy like I'm holy. Well, here's some examples of that. He says, I haven't given you a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and sound mind. I want to give these things to you. And so let's look at these together, these three things real quickly. Let's look at this first thing that's described here, power. But God says, I want to give you my power so that you won't be ashamed, so that you won't shrink back in timidity. I want to give you power. It's the same word we find in Acts 1:8. Remember this? But you will receive, same word, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Specifically, God says, I want to give you my power that you might accomplish my work. It's not just power for power's sake. I'm just going to make you a powerful person with a powerful personality perhaps. No, for my work that you need to be zealous about, I'm going to give you my power. It's available to you. You and I definitely need to remember that. That the things that God calls us to do, he does not call us to do those in our own strength. When we do think it depends on us and our personality and our gifts, naturally we begin to be passive and we feel timid because we know we're not much. But we need this reminder, oh God, through your Holy Spirit, you make available to me your power. And what amazing power it is. If God's loaning us his power, we're talking about unstoppable power that he's imparting to us. This is the same one who created the earth. This is awesome power that God is making available to us to accomplish his work. This is resurrection power that God makes available to us. I've not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power. What else do we see? We see that he's given us a spirit of love. This is God's love. This is another one of those things. God is love himself, and I want to give it to you, and I want you to share it with others. Listen, love will help us also overcome our fears. So understanding the power available to us will take away any timidity in us, but also understanding this love of God and experiencing the love of God takes away fear. Absolutely triumphs over fear. And we know this just by everyday life, don't we? Just imagine with me, if you, a husband, a wife, a father, mom, and you're there in your house and you smell smoke in the middle of the night and your alarm starts to scream and you see a flame between your bedroom and the bedroom of your children. You're going to have fear, right? There's a fire in the house. There'll be natural fear. But if you have children, then the second thing comes is love. If there's any way possible that you can get to your children, you're going to risk everything to go through. Listen, love is greater than fear. Or how about this? I'll let you in on a secret. If in your house in the middle of the night there is a crash and it sounds like somebody's coming into your house, here's the secret. Even the husband, even the father is afraid, right? If I were to hear that, bang, crash, in the house, somebody's in here, I've got fear. But love is greater than fear, because then you think, I will rise to that noise. I will go toward the noise. Joy called 911. And I'm going to go toward the noise. Because you got a family. I love them. Got to do something. We'll lay it all down. Love is greater than fear. I haven't given you a spirit of timidity, but of power, my power, and love. Look, can I tell you about a moment when I failed at this, though, as a dad? So I'm walking with one of my children. I can't remember which of my younger two it was, but I'm walking and I have a little umbrella stroller, just walking the neighborhood, just the two of us, having a nice time on a nice sunny day, when all of a sudden a big dog charges into the street and ferociously barking. Here's what I did in a split second. Reaction, instinct, boop, put an object between the ravenous dog and me. Only a split second. And then I realized what I'd done. Sweet, reversed it. Love won. Because I thought, you can't do that. Now I have two problems. I might get eaten by a dog. And here's the worst one. A neighbor might have seen that terrible, terrible moment of fatherhood right there. No, when we're thinking, love overcomes fear. And here's the great thing about this love. The spirit of love that God makes available is we're walking in the Holy Spirit, right? We're fully yielded to Him. God, just live your life through me. He's bringing His power to live this life. His love now flooding us. We're a channel of that love out. This gives us staying power, too, when things get difficult. Not just for moments of heroism, but I can now stick in here because of love. The assignment's harder than I thought it was going to be, God, the thing you've called me to do. But I can hang in there because I love the people. And above all, I love you. I dare not ever become unfaithful to you because my love for you triumphs all. Power, love. He tells Timothy, and there's another aspect of this, it's discipline. Discipline. I know the different translations do a great job of capturing this. This word is kind of loaded in a number of directions here, but this word in the Greek language carries the idea of an ability to restrain passions. It's the ability to restrain your impulses. It is the idea, as some translations have it, self-control. It also carries the idea of an intellectual soundness, having a sensibleness to yourself, a reasonableness, having good sense. So all that's going on in this word. And so really you could say it's the idea here of the ability to think and act in wisdom. So here I've given you the spirit of power and love and, yeah, discipline. That you can live out a walk of wisdom. That you can overcome your weaknesses. That you can overcome your impulses. What are our impulses? Sometimes we have an impulse to laziness. What God puts in us when we come to know Jesus is the ability to overcome laziness, anger, any kind of appetites and desires, any kind of lust. We can overcome that. Listen, these are critical qualities for any leader. You can see why Paul would say to Timothy, don't shrink back. Look what God has loaded you up with. Look at the resources that God has given you as you are in Him. Every leader has to have that. Every Christian has to have this. Let's just think about this discipline a second. Have you ever met somebody who lacks discipline? And we all have, right? And it's so disappointing. In fact, we say this is a real mark of weakness in a person's life when they don't have discipline. These are folks who sometimes just never get around to the obvious things they ought to do. Yeah, I know I should put my faith in Christ. I should do that. And maybe one day I will, but there's no action on that. They don't activate and execute in that direction. Or people who, I put my faith in Jesus, what's next? Baptism. You need to be baptized, a public display of your faith and devotion to Christ. I'll get around to that. I really will. I'm really thinking about that. And year after year goes by, there's a lack of discipline, and it's weakness. Or, hey, you really ought to be reading the Word of God to feed yourself. It's a way of stirring up the flame. I'll do that. I'll probably do that sometime. And no follow-up, no prayer. This is weakness. And then there's some who, not only that, the things that they're not putting in their life, but sometimes it's shocking at the very basic level of devotion, no discipline there. It's going to be a guy who just gets drunk from time to time. Come on, man. You've been a believer a long time, and this is kind of basic. They're not to get drunk with wine. Why is this happening with some regularity? There's a lack of discipline here, and it's a weakness in your life. Or somebody who can't control their anger. And yeah, they have moments, but it's just like a pattern of this. Or a person who's just a person who sulks and refuses to forgive people, just stews in bitterness. This is a lack of discipline, that you wouldn't just do what God said to do in His power. Or somebody who's constantly on the dark side of the internet. We need weakness. We need strength here and self-control to overcome this weakness. So we recognize this type of weakness, a lack of self-control, will beget more weakness in your life. It's a weakness that stirs more weakness. And you'd be like a person who just made a diet of cotton candy. It's a bad move, right? Once in a while, fine. But cotton candy, this is my diet. I can't turn away from it. I got to have it. It's all I eat. Snow cones and cotton candy. You're going to get weaker and weaker by the lack of discipline. And there's some decisions you and I can make when we lack the self-control that the Holy Spirit would love to bring in our lives, where we just make ourselves weaker from the inside. Listen, God doesn't give us a spirit like that, but He gives us the strength to overcome. So are you growing in Christ? Are you moving forward in Christ? Well, then we move into verse 8, and Paul says, therefore, because of this, having stirred up your faith and devotion, having remembered these fear-crushing resources that God has given you through His Spirit, power, love, and discipline, therefore, here's what I want you to do, Timothy, and here it is. Therefore, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So that rather than shrinking back, rather than being ashamed, Timothy, stand with me. Even suffer with me in the gospel. Would you meditate with me on that a moment? Just don't let those words pass, but think about the implications of this. That he's calling Timothy, join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Here's just this understanding that the spread of the gospel, advancing the kingdom, involves hardship. It involves challenge. It can involve suffering. But it's interesting here, as you just ponder it with me, that he's told to suffer for the gospel according to the power of God. In some people's theology, the power of God always takes away the possibility of suffering. You know, that if you really walk with God, you'll have no problems, you'll have no challenges. But look at the scripture here. Do you have a biblical theology about suffering here? That in God's work, there is hardship, there will be suffering, and how do we handle that? We have to handle that with the power of God. That right in the center of God's will, I might struggle. And so we have to pray like this: God, give me strength to suffer well, to suffer faithfully for your gospel. Help me not to quit serving you with faithfulness when opposition arises. Lord, I want to suffer well according to your power. We must embrace the mission of God, but we also have to embrace this mentality. So here's how maybe I would pray for us. Lord, help us to be strong and growing in our affection for you. Are you there? I'm strong in my affection for you, Jesus, and I want to be growing in that. Lord, also make me strong and growing in my courage for your work. Are you courageous about the things of God? Are you growing in your courage for the things of God? And then, Lord, make me strong and growing in toughness. That even when opposition comes, that, Lord, I'll still be strong. I'll still be moving forward in that. So here we're in this series. We're talking about, are we ashamed or unashamed? Where are you finding yourself? This week, been praying for a lot of our people as they went back to school. So, you know, we have a lot of teachers in the church. I counted about 21 public school teachers and administrators who are members of this church out there, salt and light in the community. Isn't that amazing? I've been praying for you all who are teachers and this week. Then we have all of our students out there, and praying for the students as you're in school. I remember being in school, and this wasn't noble of me, but I remember in school, you want to have friends, right? And a lot of your seeking of friends when you're in school, when you're young and not spiritually mature, is, I want friends that make me look good. You ever had that? I want friends that make me look popular. And so what could happen in a person who's got that goal is that I've got friends that I don't really want to hang around with at school. You know, I like you fine, and I know you're cool, but when we're at school, can we kind of keep a distance? Now, you wouldn't say it, but it's really kind of hurting my image because I really want to be with these people. And wouldn't that be, that's really not love, that's really not friendship. But wouldn't it be a shame if we were that way about Jesus? Hey, Jesus, I know you're cool. I mean, you would never forsake me. You're amazing. But at school, you're not really considered one of the cool ones. I mean, I know you are. Do you mind if I just keep my distance from you when I'm there? I'm going to pray to you when I'm home. I'm going to be committed at church, but I'm just a little, dare I say, I'm a little ashamed of you. I can't be us. May we overcome any kind of timidity, any kind of shame, but overcome that with delight and joy in who we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.